Luke in chapter 2, we've been talking about this month, going from Thanksgiving to Christmas, from our time of giving thanks and what it means to be thankful for the birth of Christ and some of the people that were. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, some of the folks that were thankful, and we're going to look at this morning at the thankfulness of Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. You find your place if you stand with me. Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we are thankful. The Lord, we might be in your presence together, gathered with your people, and Lord, thankful for each and every one that's here this morning. And Lord, we have some out for various reasons and different things. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless those that have gathered here today. Lord, we need your presence. We need your power. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our midst that would be beyond our effort, beyond our control, and beyond our ability. Lord, would you stir our hearts this morning, and we'll give you the thanks for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want to preach a message this morning of thankful for God's salvation. How many here are thankful for the salvation of the Lord? Amen. Amen. Number one, I want to talk about Simeon's faithful waiting. Faithful waiting. So what do we know about Simeon? Sometimes there's these characters in the Bible, and when we think about the Christmas story, the incarnation, he doesn't get a place at the manger. Right? Well, he wasn't there. Well, neither were the wise men, but they get a place, right? And so he doesn't get a place. He's not there, and we're not even going to talk about Anna this morning. I was going to include Anna as well, but y'all are going to find out in a little bit why I said this is about as much time as we have, y'all. Thank you. And so we're going to, but who is this fellow? We don't really maybe spend as much time with. So I want to look at a little bit about him and what do we know about him? Well, we know that he was a just man. We know he's a just man. The scripture tells us being a just man speaks of his relationship with his fellow man. Okay, when we think about just, what we're talking about is how he dealt with fellow. It's to be this. It's to be righteous in conduct and in fair dealings with other people. Don't you like those kind of people that are fair? You ever go up to somebody and you wonder if they're like a used car salesman, right? You start dealing with somebody and you're like, we're almost living in a society you're not sure you can trust anyone, right? You know, never trust anyone, you know, kind of that. Listen, but he was a just man. And the scripture tells us that this was a man who lived justly among people. This is how he dealt with people. I want to say right here what I've said many times. It's not Christian character to say, I don't care what people think about me. Did y'all hear me this morning? It's not a Christian characteristic to say, I don't care what people think about me. No, listen, one of the characteristics that the Bible brings out here about this man was that he was just. He conducted himself justly and righteously among his fellow man. It's important. We find this throughout the Scriptures, this idea of how we interact. It is important. By the way, not to the point to say, well, if people don't like what I'm going to do, I'm going to change. What I mean to say is this is a characteristic we ought to aspire to be right and just with our fellow man. And so to be Christ-like is really this, is to live peaceably among all men. Now, you say, well, I try to tell people about the gospel, and that's not peaceful. Well, we're bringing peace. Right? Beautiful. Beautiful are the what? Are the feet. Right? Miss Cookie always finishes. Beautiful are the feet that bring what? Glad tidings of good tidings of glad tidings of good news, I think, unto all men. Something like that. I don't know the rest of it. We know the first part. Right? Beautiful are the feet that's bringing the good news. So even though it may not feel peaceful like that, so there's some of this. But not only that, we found out something else about Simeon. He was devout. So if just speaks of our relationship with man, devout then would speak of our relationship with God. Right, absolutely. The order is interesting, isn't it? It's interesting that the order, he doesn't say he was devout and just. It says he was just. So I don't know that it matters that much. Maybe not. But we might think what's most important is that we have a right relationship with God. But maybe we should understand that we can't have a right relationship with God without having a right relationship with our fellow man as the Lord instructs. No, this is what I'm saying. You cannot have a right relationship with God if you don't have a right relationship with your fellow man. He said, well, how can that be? Because I can never... No, because God instructs us to. So God instructs us to live peaceably among all men, to have the right relationship with here. If He instructs us to do that, we say, yeah, it's just going to be me and God. I don't need people. God says, wrong answer. You can't be right with me. Isn't that something? Well, it's just me and God. I don't need church. I don't need people. I don't need anything. Wrong answer. God doesn't let that be a thing. And so devout, though, means to fear God. It's to live in a God-conscious way. No. It means to be conscious of God. It's thinking on Him. Thinking about Him. Being serious about worshiping Him. It means that to be devout means I'm thinking about God looking in on me right now. If God is looking down on you right now as you sit here in this service this morning, if you're thinking about that, how does it change how you sit here? Right? You tune in a little bit more, don't you? What if this was God's last instruction to you before the rapture? Right? And you're like, God said, this is it. You're about to go out. I'm tuning in, right? I at least want to go out looking like I cared. Right? You understand what I'm saying? It's kind of like kids are like, hey, we're going to go out and do something. Y'all clean your rooms while we're gone. And kids get right to it. They clean first and play later, right? No, I've never met a kid like that. That's a weird kid. That's what you call a weird kid. I'm sure there's some out there. There are weird kids out there. But you know what the kid does? The kid plays, and you know what they forget? What they were supposed to be doing. Forget all about it. Or they didn't care. I don't know what the case is. And so all of a sudden they hear the vehicle driving in, or they hear the garage door, whatever it is. They hear that, and all of a sudden it's like the fear of God comes upon them, right? All of a sudden, and you know what they do? They get to work, right? I mean, and they find out, see, I could do it in 30 seconds, right? Until you go open up their closet or look under the bed. You know, let's live like we hear the garage door opening. That's really what devout means. We're to live like we are so God-conscious that we expect Him to look and see what we're doing right now. It's not necessarily emotional or just outward, though. But it's living in a way that's careful to obey the Word of God. Careful. Careful doesn't mean, ooh, I'm afraid of it. No. It means cautious. It means I'm tuning in to the Word of God. I'm tuning in to what's being said. I'm tuning in to what I'm doing. Right? Okay, y'all with me this morning? Are we sleepy today? Okay, a few of y'all are honest. A couple of y'all are like, yep. Hey, you know what? We get sleepy. I've been sleepy before. And it's not before I go to sleep. Sometimes it's not long after I've woken. You know, anyway. So, it's careful to obey the Word of God. By the way, this thing of devout is not a personality. Okay. You know who gets the most credit for being really spiritually mature or very mature people? Quiet people. Quiet people get a lot of benefit for being quiet. People think, wow, they're quiet. They must really be thinking. No, they just quiet. You know, they just don't want to say anything because they don't, you know, want to talk and they're quiet. Listen, by the way, this thing of devout isn't speaking loudly either. So everybody can hear you all the time. No. It's not a personality is what I'm saying here. It's not some mystical verbiage that somebody says, you know, praise God. I've talked about it. Praise God. Every other phrase, praise the Lord, praise God. And then, man, they just love Jesus. No, they just found a little phrase. Can I say, some folks like that, I don't want to say they annoy me, because that would be mean. But the most crazy, gaudy lady I ever knew in my life, praise the Lord. You couldn't have a conversation without every other phrase. I don't think she could make a full sentence and a half, definitely not a paragraph, without saying praise the Lord. And praise God, and praise God. Oh, just praise it. And you're thinking, man, you just can't even have a regular conversation. I mean, she just must be holy, righteous, devout. And then, you know what I realized as time went on, she revealed in her life that she wasn't any, it was just kind of a thing that she did. It wasn't meant to be. I think she's a sweet lady. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it's not some mystical verbiage. If we say this, I'm going to be devout because I say this phrase over and over. You understand what I'm saying? It's not a personality. It's not some mystical verbiage that we make, and it's not being recluse. I'm gonna go and just meditate. I gotta go. You know, an old preacher said, I'm gonna go meditate on the back of my eyelids, right? But this thing of being recluse and thinking, I'm just gonna keep to myself and like that. That's not the devout that the Bible's talking about. You understand what I'm saying? It's not somebody that, you know, wears robes and does the thing and they carry a bowl or they don't have anything and I'm just going to be poor. No, that's not the devout that the Lord is talking about. What the Scripture's talking about, listen, it really has nothing to do with our style, how we do things, but everything to do with how we live for our God. Amen. Okay. Let's make sure y'all agree with that. Okay. You're like, I'm not sure. Well, now you know. Now agree with it. Amen. And so this is what he's talking about. This thing that how we live for God and thinking about Him. But here's the thing. We don't really have, because we're talking about, I get a little preachy when I'm talking, because you're like, how do you talk about this without getting preachy? I don't. We're talking about who Simeon is, right? Like, oh yeah, that's what we're talking about. So who is Simeon? We don't really even have any idea how old he is. Look at verse 26. 26 says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So it's assumed, many people make this assumption, that he was old because it speaks of his death. Okay? But there isn't anything that tells us he was an old man or that he was about to die. Look at verse 29. Here's what he said. Here's the other part that gets us this thinking. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. So it's the assumption is this is an old man. And if you ever see pictures of Simeon, it's an old man. Old gray-headed man or less hair, you know, man. What's wrong with that? So we get this image. He might have been old. I don't care if you want to think he's old. But I'm just saying, I'm just trying to find out what we know about him. We find this thing, but what I want to point to is this whole thing wasn't about some old man that lived his whole life waiting. Maybe it was, but what the point of this is that this it was going to be that before he would die, he would see the Lord's Christ The Messiah. That's what this appointed. In other words, the Messiah would come in his lifetime. That's the point. It's not about how old or how, it doesn't even matter. That's not the point. The point is that Christ, the Spirit of God told him that Christ was, he was going to see the Christ. Some also suggest that he was a priest because, you know, he's at the temple. Look at verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said. Now, there's no indication that he's a priest, but there's the assumption because he's in the temple and he takes the arm and they say, hey, they come to do the thing, to give the offering. And so because he took the child in his arms, there could be an assumption there. He's like, I think that's a fair assumption. It's okay. I think there, an argument could be made that he wasn't a priest, in that the Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit led him to the temple. And that really wouldn't be interesting if he was a priest that already went to the temple to serve. So anyway, doesn't matter. I just want to think about these things a little bit. Which brings us to another important point. And this is the segue I wanted to bring this point to, is this. He had the Holy Ghost upon him. That's what the Scriptures tell us here. The Holy Spirit was upon him. So you know what the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit is? In our King James Bible. Nothing. Yeah, that's it. And actually, in the Greek, it's the same exact word. Some of you are like, what's he going to say? I don't say anything. I'm going to say, I don't say anything like that unless I've looked it up and studied a little bit, right? In the Greek, it's the same exact word. The difference is the translators try to give an idea of when it's actually. Often we'll see the term Holy Ghost used when there's actually some action being performed. And that's kind of where we see a little bit of a difference. Whereas the Holy Spirit kind of fills somebody, you might say, well, something's happening there too. But anyhow, it's just, I don't want people to get caught up on that. Like, was it like with a sheet with eyes cut out? You know, what is that? Don't get caught up on that thing. Okay, don't get mystified by that. It's just talking about the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God come upon men. I want to say this. At this point in history, where we find Simeon and Christ coming there, still considered really Old Testament times. It was still under the law. The Holy Ghost was not on all believers at that time. You understand? The Holy Spirit hadn't, that didn't come until really the day of Pentecost, and when the Spirit comes upon the church and fills the people. And then after that point, we see every believer receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at that time. So, but we find here that the Holy Spirit came upon men in the Old Testament days through this time to do a certain work. We find this throughout the Old Testament. The Spirit of God would come on, and it's a little bit different in our thinking. But the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody to enable them, to equip them, to empower them to do a specific work. Often that specific work was to prophesy, right? Or to do something, or we think of Samson, you know, and this unnatural, supernatural strength of some of the things that would happen on these folks in that way, and to minister in some specific way. So the Holy Ghost revealed to him, came upon him and revealed to him that he would see the Messiah. So we see Simeon. He waited for the Messiah with this word. I want to use this word. He waited for the Messiah with expectation. Like, yeah, I think Jesus can come back someday. Yeah, probably. Right? Like, that's the kind of hope that's like, I hope so. So are you saved? Somebody say, are you saved? Say, well, I hope so. A hope so salvation like that is one that says, it's kind of not much different than what some of these other false religions and some of these kind of philosophies say, well, if the stars are all lined up and things are working out right and I've done, what, good enough, then maybe I'll get into heaven. Wow. That doesn't sound very hopeful at all, does it? Well, think, probably. So there's a difference between Simeon's expectation of the return of Christ. His expectation, he waited with expectation, not like, I hope so, but like, he's coming. Hey, look to the sky because maybe it's today. You ever hear a noise? Listen, look. You ever hear a noise, like a really loud noise, and for a second your heart kind of skips and think, is that it? Right? I want to get a little bit higher. I mean, sometimes I hear that and I'm like, I have done that. I mean, I don't think I'll have to jump, but I just feel like, you know what I mean? And others would be like, no, it's just a rocket. Around here, you know, you get a lot of those. I mean, whew, you know, the sonic boom's coming. You're like, man, is that the Lord? Something like that. Man, does the Lord travel at the speed of light, the speed of sound, rather? No, he's just there. I don't know. Anyway, y'all, like, I don't know the answer to that. Imagine the Lord telling you such a thing, that you would see Christ coming back in your day. Could you imagine the Spirit of God coming to you, David, and saying, he's coming in your day. Oh, man. You're like, this is awesome. I don't know that Simeon went around telling people this. I don't know. We don't hear anything about Simeon. This is the only time we're ever going to hear about Simeon. We don't hear about him again. His point was, we're going to get to that in a minute, but the thing is, he was told this, and he's there, and he's like, I'm going to see it. I wonder if every day was like, is this the day? Is this the day? And I almost imagine he probably ventured by the temple a lot. And he must have known that the Christ was coming. I don't know if he knew he was going to come as a babe or what the situation was, but here it was. Can I tell you this, though, folks? It still required a level of faith to believe. It wasn't like it was just told, like, oh, no, no, no. Then there continued to be trust that what God said would come to pass. He said, God said it, but here it is. I didn't see it this year. Didn't see it again. Didn't see it again. Didn't see it again. Ah, right? This devout expectation. That's what that devout is talking about. Don't think that... I don't think that we see God giving these specifics like this, like he gave to Simeon. I don't think we see that many times throughout the Scriptures. Really, it's only kind of a handful of times. Simeon's experience receiving specific personal revelation about what would happen before his death is extremely rare in the Scriptures. About something that would happen to him personally. Now, there's other things that prophets and so forth. And it's mostly found when these kind of things happen. Maybe we find that maybe with Moses and with David and with Abraham and some of the big guys, right? Right. We see it happen with them. But it's almost always found in the Old Testament rather than the New. We find a little bit with Peter and maybe with Paul. But that's about it, right? So before Christ came, God often gave certain individuals unique prophetic details, right? We have a whole Old Testament full of the major and the minor prophets to prepare them. The reason God gave that to them was to prepare them for the unfolding of the redemptive plan, right? They'd unfold it and see what's kind of in there. But once Christ was revealed, right? The apostles were commissioned, and the Scriptures completed. God shifts His people from expecting new personal revelations to trusting the finished revelation of His Word. It's no longer, let me come and tell you something. Can I be quite honest with you, folks? When people come up to me, God told me this. And God told me that in my life. I want to say you are one of the select handful of people throughout history. God told me, God told me we're going to get this or we're going to get that. Because God doesn't, we don't find Him working that way. You understand? In the New Testament. We don't find that to be the case. And so what God has given us instead right? It's His Word. So we don't get a piece. We get the whole thing. Amen? What a great thing. See, the New Testament believer walks by faith in what God has already given. Not by personal revelations, right? See, God now speaks through His Son and the written Scriptures, rather through individual future-telling events. Amen? We understand that? We understand that. So, Simeon stands at a unique moment in history. It's the closing of the Old Testament and the dawning of the New Testament, witnessing the coming salvation of God. Man, right there at that moment. Not BC, but B. Or C. I don't know. I was going to say birth, but maybe right there at the dot in the middle. History went negative. History went positive. He's the dot. Man. The Holy Ghost was upon him for the purpose of guiding him to Christ. What a wonderful time of thanksgiving it was for Simeon that day. But let's look at the second thing. Simeon's joyful worship. Look at verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon recognized something. He recognized that salvation was a person. Okay, he now reveals much about what the New Testament is going to unfold about God's plan. He's going to reveal some things. Right here we're going to find in this passage that he's about to reveal some things, unfolding it and uncovering what we're going to find in the New Testament. Salvation wasn't going to be about a situation in society. In other words, it wasn't going to be about a government change. That's what the Jews thought. The Messiah is going to come back. He's going to overthrow the government, and the nation of Israel is going to be back in power. Right? That's what they thought. It wasn't going to be about an economic increase. Whew, the Great Depression's over. Right? No. Listen, salvation was and is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Simeon had the unique, wonderful opportunity to take Jesus Christ into his own hands. Praise the Lord for this gift of salvation. It says it here again. Look at verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. Wow. What an amazing thing that must have been, because he knew what he was doing. He knew, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah that I've been looking for. Here it is. You ever waited for something for a long time and then it came? Man, it's so exhilarating. You come up. Oftentimes, though, I've learned this about like vacations or something. Sometimes the anticipation of a vacation is actually better than the vacation itself. You go like, man, I can't wait. We're going to go see family. We're going to go see friends. We're going to go do this thing. And then you go there and you're like, you're just so excited. And then you go there and you're like, man, I forgot. I don't like my family. I really like doing this stuff. And, you know, it was more fun thinking about it. That's why I changed. It used to be, I'd like, let's surprise my family. Now I changed. I'm like, no, let's let them enjoy the anticipation, because that's the greatest time of the vacation or whatever. You know, that type of thing. And it's funny. You see kids, families at amusement parks. And they're coming in the gate. They're all like, woo! They're all excited. And then in the middle of it, you see moms cussing out kids. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? And they're just, yeah, and they're just, they're everybody's screaming. I'm like, yeah, good time. It was more fun thinking about it. But I'm going to tell you what. That was a gift that was worth receiving. Man. This just man, waiting with expectant anticipation, got to hold salvation in his hands. Verse 29 again, he said, here's what he said. I haven't read this one. He said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Salvation is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. But God also revealed something that the Jews had not really got a hold of yet. Look at verse 31. which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That can almost seem like a nothing burger to us. You know what I'm saying? You know what a nothing burger is? It's like you go get a burger and there's no burger on it. It's just bread. You're like, that's a nothing burger. That's not even... So a nothing burger is like no big deal. We read something like this, and he's talking about, this kind of thing where he says there in verse 32, verse 31, it says, before the face of all the people, and a light to lighten the Gentiles. We're like, duh, because we're all Gentiles, right? Salvation was to be for all people. But most Jews, I want you to think back with me now, most Jews, and certainly devout ones, would have thought, none of them would have thought, they would have thought that the Messiah was exclusively for the Jews, right? He's going to overturn the world, and put them back in power. They're thinking of him as a deliverer of Israel, maybe only to bless the Gentiles through Israel's victory. They'll get a little bit of gleanings on the side from what God was going to do with them. So that's how their thinking was. But the Spirit of God completely flipped the script on them. Salvation would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Then after that, there would be a glory to the people of Israel. Wow. Salvation was not going to be mainly the nation of Israel and the nation of the Jews. It was going to be among all the nations of the world. This was really quite the revelation. Now let me just kind of bring that, help us understand. Simeon stands alone in his understanding at the birth of Christ of this truth. Mary, she was magnifying the Lord in Luke chapter 1 and verse 54 and 55. She says something like this: He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Zechariah, when he proclaimed the birth of Christ, he said this in Luke 1:68. He says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham. They were thinking about the promise. They were thinking about what God was doing over there with the... None of them were thinking about this. Listen, I want to say here now, Simeon reveals what Isaiah had promised some 700 years ago. Before, but it had been overlooked. Keep your place here with me, if you would. If you got one of these stringy things or a card or something, turn over to Isaiah chapter 42. Let's go back to Isaiah. I want us to look at that briefly this morning, and a couple things that we're going to see that's interesting there, where Simeon had taken his thoughts, and obviously what God had put on, the Spirit of God had put on his heart to see this. Isaiah chapter 42. You go down there to verse 6. The Bible says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant to the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Man, you see what Simeon had, God had already directed him to, because he used the same verbiage, right? He had focused on what God said was going to be the case all along. For salvation to come to the Gentiles wasn't a secondary idea for God. No. You're like, well, he came to the Jews. Jews didn't accept him, so God went to the Gentile. No, my friends, listen. God's plan was always to bring it to us. It had always been his plan. Turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, we're going to see here as well, Isaiah 49 and verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing. Wait a second, still some more pages turning. All right, let me get there. Verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. God said, it's not that big a deal. It's a small thing, is what he's saying for the nation of Israel. But it goes on here and he says this, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. I'm sorry, I dropped the wrong part. I will also... Let me start verse 6 over again. You're like, what happened? I went up to verse 5, and I was wondering what's going on here. It's a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Can I say, God's saying this, it's not enough. It's a light thing or a little thing that only the nation of Israel should be saved. We think of the nation, not we, but we can think of the nation of Israel as the pinnacle of God's plan. But my friends, I'm telling you, that is not, God's plan is always to be for the whole world. The nation of Israel was just to be the light, to lighten to the rest of the world. The plan was always to lighten the world. This is the message that Simeon was able to bring that wonderful day. Really, he was the first one in the New Testament to bring this concept, that this understanding. Now, it's been back there in the Old Testament, but he brought it forth. Joseph and Mary maybe even further understood what God had done with them in the midst of all. Turn back, go back to Luke chapter 2. Verse 33. So right after Simeon says this about the light to lighten the Gentiles and all the world and all this kind of thing, verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Whew! I'll tell you, Joseph and Mary likely didn't grow up hearing about God saving the Gentiles. Right? Any more than us growing up hearing about how the Middle East is going to turn to Christ. Right? They didn't grow up hearing about God's purpose of Israel was to lighten the world, lighten the gospel to the rest of the world. They didn't speak of Gentiles being saved. They would have actually mostly avoided them. Yet now, Simeon unfolds for Mary and Joseph the big picture of God's plan for Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the whole world. Wow. Can you imagine them? I mean, some of these situations, we don't think of Mary and Joseph, but they're there observing this, and they're not any more privy to all this thing than the rest of us. Wow, what we're doing. Wouldn't you be scared to discipline Jesus? You better do what you want, right? You know what I mean? Man, I think Jesus was a perfect child. I do. I think he was a perfect child. I believe he was without sin. And so, they couldn't have had other kids. No, they did. They did. I'm kidding. But the other kids didn't stand a chance. Why can't you be like Jesus, you know? And then they'd be like, we're trying, Mom. You know, I don't know how that was, but man, sometimes you get off the bus and think about this. You know what their reaction was when they seen this? And marveled. Wow. The word marveled means struck by, to be struck with amazement. Wow. I cannot believe what God has entered us into. You know what they realized? We're at the dot. We're at the dot. What God said was going to happen, it just happened, and now it's going to happen. It's happening. What an amazing thing. Not a doubting or a confusion. Listen, by the way, marvel doesn't, that when they marvel, didn't mean that they were doubting. It didn't mean that they were confused. It doesn't mean they were questioning, but an absorbing of the magnitude of what God had done. Here's our conclusion this morning. Okay. Number one, Simeon shows us what it looks like to wait faithfully on our God. He lived justly toward others, devout toward God, and expectantly toward the promises of Scripture. And when the Spirit led him into the temple that day, he saw what every believer longs to see. God keeping his word. No. This is what every believer longs to see, is God keeping his word. And that's what Simeon got to see that day. As he held the Christ child, Simeon understood what few in Israel yet grasped. Salvation is not a political hope. It's not a national victory. It's not even a change in circumstances. Salvation is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And this salvation was not only for Israel, but for the whole world. So, God's light was coming to the Gentiles. His grace was far-reaching beyond anything Joseph and Mary had ever imagined. No wonder they marveled. No wonder they marveled to realize all that they had seen that day. So, number two, what should we take from Simeon's moment? What should we take from this moment? It's just a few verses here, really. It's not a lot, you know. I mean, it's just not a lot that we. So, what should we take? First of all, we should take this: God keeps His promises. Second thing, Christ has come. And the third thing, the salvation He brought. A couple thousand years ago, has came all the way to us. Just like He said it would. Okay, third thing, here's our challenge this morning. If Simeon could live faithful in the waiting, how much more should we live faithful in the knowing? All he had, can I say this? And I don't want to diminish this, but I want to try to get in perspective. All he had was the Spirit of God telling him, you're going to see it. We have it in writing. We have it lived out before us for generation after generation after generation of people living it before us. We live in the knowing. He waited for Christ's first coming. We are living in the full light of that coming. He trusted a promise yet to be fulfilled. We stand on a promise that's already been accomplished. Man, it's just a way different thing. So much different for us. So, let's walk justly among men. Amen? And live devoutly before the Lord. And then this, listen for the Spirit's leading. By the way, the Spirit leads us through the Word of God. Hold fast to that hope that's set before us. And let us, like Simeon, be people who recognize Christ for who He truly is and respond with worship, obedience, and thanksgiving. Now, I want to get to this very last thing this morning. It's the fourth point of our conclusion. Okay, 4 points in the conclusion only today. Or maybe. Simeon held the Savior in his arms. But the question for us today is this. The question for you today is this. Has the Savior taken a hold of your heart? Simeon said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Can you say that? I want you to think about this with me this morning. Can you say, mine eyes have seen thy salvation? No, not I've been to church. Not that I've tried to do better. I'm really trying to be a really good person. No. Not even I believe in God. But rather, I have received Christ as my Savior. Personally, willingly, and by faith. You say, no, I've always believed. No, that's not what it means to see salvation. We live in a society today, and I think probably for some time in America, where we can assume our Christianity is based on our residency. I live in America. When I was in Sri Lanka, they said, we're Buddhists. Well, what makes you Buddhist? Well, I'm a Sri Lankan. We can make an assumption. I want to say this. John chapter 3 says that a man must be born again. To be born again is, can I say it's an event? It's an occasion. It's a point in time. Being born again isn't something, you know, a child isn't born over 9 months. Right? Over 9 months, the child is being developed. But there is a date of a DOB, right? There's a date of birth, and it's on your birth certificate. Salvation, to be born again, I'm not saying, what do you say, if you don't know the date, I'm not saying we have to have the date on our spiritual birth certificate, but I'm saying there ought to be an occasion that I was born again. Went from, lived in darkness and went unto light, like he was talking about, the light to lighten the Gentiles. So can you say, I know that I've received Christ as my Savior. I can remember the time. You say, well, I know what happened, but I don't really remember it. Do you remember when your child was born? Yeah, I was there. I think being born again would be the same thing. If it didn't actually have a significant change in your life, maybe you weren't really born again. Salvation is not a feeling. It's not a ceremony. And it's not a lifelong attempt to be good. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Right? Salvation is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. If you do not have Him, you do not have salvation. So, have you received Him? Have you ever truly repented of your sin and trusted Christ alone to save you? It means this, to say, what I'm living the best I can, trying my hardest, doing my things, and I'm trying to be a good person. To repent of your sin really is this thing, is really to say, I am going to turn. We think of repenting of sin and say, I'm going to quit lying, cussing, cheating, and stealing, and hanging around with people that do. Okay, that'd be a good, I'm not saying that's not a good thing. But when it talks about repenting of our sin, you know, our greatest sin is this guy that I look at in the mirror. My will, my way, my wants, my desires, my lust. To repent of my sin and say, I am going to stop trusting me. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. How do I trust Him? Well, His Word tells us. Well, I don't really need the Bible. I could just trust God. I'm sorry, friends, you cannot. It's not the way this works. Scripture, Jesus Christ points us. He said the Spirit of God will point us to Christ, and Christ will point us to the Father. We don't have a secondary route. You see, the thief wants to climb in. He doesn't go through the gate. He wants to come through some other way, go over the wall. He wants to sneak in to steal and to destroy. So, listen, have you ever truly repented of your sin and trusted Christ alone to save you? Not trusting your works, not trusting your religion, but trusting Christ alone. If not, you say, I'm not. You say, well, I think I did. If we go back to what I started at way back at the beginning, say, you know, I hope I'm saved. If you're hoping, I'm not here to say who is and isn't saved. I don't have that. I wish people lit up on their face, like there's a glowing, like a halos came, and so you're like, okay, saved, 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 saved. Okay, you're not saved. No, I am saved. No, you ain't. You ain't got the halo. That would be great. Wouldn't that be great? Man, that'd be so much easier. But I have dealt with people throughout the years, been in church decades, deacons' wives, pastors, that realized after decades of past preaching, they were still at a kind of hope I'm saved type of thing at the end of their life. Say, is that really the case? I've seen every walk of life come at some point in their life say, you know, I've been following along, but I've never really turned from me to Him. I've really just been living me. So if you sit here this morning and say, you know, I'm not sure. I still think maybe it's a hope so. right now, today is your moment. You know, today is your dot. That dot in your life that says, I was living like that, which is doing my best. Not saying you're a terrible person. Of course not. But even the Apostle Paul said, what was before Christ was counted but loss, that I might win the excellency of Christ. Today could be your dot to say, I want to trust Christ. I want to be born again so that I can have that life in Him. The same Jesus Simeon held is the Jesus who can save you this very hour. So as the music begins to play, I want you to step out of your seat, come forward, let someone take a Bible and show you how you can be saved today. Let's all